As we turn in our Bibles to this morning to the book of Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 29, we want to consider, if you follow along in the outline, if you don't have one, you can get one as we get started here. But just to say that you can follow along in your Bible or on the outline itself, we're looking at the verses 18 through 29 of Genesis chapter 9. Before we get started, just say a couple of words. We believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gospel for sinners. Yeah, sinners. Hear the gospel because it's good news to those who realize they're sinners before God. We all recognize that. We need the power of God in our lives because we need forgiveness of sins. Now, when we look at this, when the gospel comes to us, we realize that all of us have messed up. We have a time of reflection, a time of personal reflection, a time of corporate confession, because we realize we're all a bunch of sinners. The church is actually a support group for sinners. We come to say we all have the sin problem, and the only solution that we have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we were talking about He washed us from our blood, washed us with His blood, and that would sound very morbid until you realize that the only thing that can cleanse us is the blood of Jesus Christ. And thankfully, He shed His blood to wash us from our sins. And it is, makes us clean before God. That's the only way we could ever be clean before God. But as we look at the Scriptures this morning we're looking at is a severe mess-up of this man in the Scriptures. There's a great man named Noah. And as I was thinking about Noah, Noah begins, let me just recount a couple of things before we read the Scripture here. In Genesis chapter 6, God describes how upset He was with mankind. And then He says, "But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord." In Genesis chapter 6, it says that Noah did all that God commanded him. In chapter 7, it says he did all that God commanded him. In chapter 8, it says again that he did all that God commanded him. In chapter 8, then he goes on and says, and Noah, God remembered Noah in the ark. So Noah's having favor. He's doing what God says. He said, found that in chapter 8, he built an altar to the Lord. And in chapter 9, we have God renewing His covenant to Noah. Now we come to this time when Noah got drunk, took his clothes off, disgraced himself. He sinned. I bring that up to say this. We believe in the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Final authority. And the old saying goes that if man could have or would have written it, he couldn't have. There's too much in this Bible that man could never have thought of ahead of time. There's too many prophecies in this Bible that man couldn't have figured out. There's too much knowledge in this book that says man didn't know about it when this was going on. He couldn't have even come up with it. So if man would have, he couldn't have. But I think the other thing is also important. That even if man had all the knowledge that he could have written it, he wouldn't have. If you and I were writing this book, okay, and we have declared how what a man of righteousness that Noah is. He had favor with God, and he did all the things that God commanded him. We would have left this part out. If you and I were writing the Scriptures, we would have come to the part where Abram goes into a foreign country and he tells the king, he said, "This lady is my sister." He lied. It's his wife. Okay, we would have left that out. If you and I would have had a man after God's own heart by the name of David, we certainly wouldn't have had David committing adultery or keeping that track of that in the Scriptures. And you and I certainly would never have had the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, sinning with the sin of unbelief. But God's book is honest. And the reason it's honest is to say, this is the message for sinners. This is a message for those who mess up. And I love one of the Scriptures, the favorite Scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, here's a faithful saying, Paul says, here's a faithful saying that is worthy of all acceptation, except it's worthy to accept this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to what? Save sinners. And Paul says, I am chief. We could all put ourselves in there. Thank God for that. And so this morning, as we look at the sin of Noah, you might say, Noah sinned? Well, not only did Noah sin, but his son Ham sinned. And so we have the two records of that. And by the way, there's a lot of other sins they did. This is just two on record. Okay, let's understand that. But also, when we read this, we understand this is a book, this is a message for sinners. Okay, this is not a message for perfect people because there are none. If you think you're perfect, you're only fooling yourself. And so this is a message for sinners. So our outline this morning is very simple. Verses 18 through 21, we'll look at the sin of Noah. Then the second, we'll look at the response of his sons, verses 22 through 23, and then the oracle of Noah. He gives his little blessing and curse, and we're going to consider that. So let me read from Genesis chapter 9, verses 18 through 29. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these three the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it on their back of both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And may God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Three observations before we jump into the outline this morning. Three observations from that just kind of strike you as you look at it. Number one, as they came out of the ark, they didn't leave sin behind, did they? They didn't leave sin on the other side of the flood. Sin was right there. Because these people are sinners. They may have been saved in the flood, but they're still sinners. And there's sin. Secondly, there's a result of sin, which is what? Death. Finally, Noah dies. 950 years he lived, but he died. So there were sinners, there was death in the ark. But also, you'll notice here, five times in this scripture, brief scripture, the son, grandson of Noah, the son of Ham, is mentioned five times, and that is Canaan. Why is that? Well, a little bit of insight as we look at this, because this is important to grasp this portion of Scripture. This Scripture was the book of Genesis that is on record that we have, is what Moses gave to the second generation that came out of Egypt. The second generation, the first generation was the people that were in Egypt, they were slaves in Egypt, and they came out of Egypt, right? And as they came out of Egypt, God did many miracles, and then they came to Kadesh Barnea, and God said, "Go in and take it." Remember, they sent the 12 spies into the land, and then the 12 spies came back and said, "It's a great land." And the 10 out of the 12 said, "But we can't take it. There are giants in the land. There are walled cities." Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, we can." The people said, "No, we can't." And the "no, we can't" won out. And they didn't go in. And so God said, "Oh, they'll all die in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb." Okay, now we have the second generation that's going to go into the land and conquer the Canaanites, as instructed by God. Going back to the Abrahamic covenant that Rick read to you in your hearing from Genesis 15, part of that said this, that God said the fourth generation from Abraham, he said there'll be four generations that go into the land. He said the fourth generation, there were two in the land of Canaan and two out of the land of Canaan, or out of Egypt. He said, on that fourth generation, they should go in and conquer the land. He said, but the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. In other words, God says, I haven't had it up to here with them. But when I do, they're going to get it. Okay? Now they're going to get it. And God instructed them to go in. And by the way, they were a wicked society. Wicked society that we have never seen the likes of in this world. And that's all the descendants of Canaan. Now, they're going to go in, and God's going to say, I want you to wipe them out. Men, women, children, cities, I want you to burn it to the ground. I want you to take the land. And they're going to think in their life, how can we do this? If they go back in history, you'll find out that they are a cursed people. Well, notice it's not Ham that's cursed, it's his grandson, Canaan. And it happens to be the same area that the people were going to conquer. So Moses is God in his sovereignty, and Moses in his wisdom, instructed by the Holy Spirit of God, is giving them instruction to say, the people that your fathers were scared to go in and get and take the land from, they are a cursed people. You people don't need to be scared of them. They're cursed. God even says they're going to be your servants. Okay, that's a little insight. Now let's get to the whole, let's back up and see how God instructs in that way. Number one, on your outline then, the sin of Noah, verses 18 through 21. The first thing I point out that he points out here in verses 18 and 19 gives us the three basic cultures of the world. It's interesting, he says, the sons of Noah who went up from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's a good thing to remember on a test, isn't it? For those who would ever stand before a presbytery probably have to know that, you know. So, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And it says, notice it says, these three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Now, let's understand, there are three basic societies in this world. There are three people, the three basic societies are the people that went, the Eastern society, from the Jews and farther east. There's the people that went to the north and the west, which are the European society, and the people that went to the south, and that's the people from Africa. There are three basic societies. That's just it. Now, we realize they really took on the territorial destinations after the Tower of Babel, which we're going to get to in a few weeks, but actually be a couple months, but anyway, as we look at this, that there are three basic societies in this world. We have the conglomeration of those societies today with this one world business and stuff, and when you break it down, there are three basic parts of society. Well, we see the origin of that right here from this three families, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay, the point B is that Noah's new career, verses 20 through 21. I say new career because look what it says. Noah began to be a man of the soil. He began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. They drank of the wine. Now, let's understand. If you back up, you know, before the flood, God declared, said, in 120 years, I'm going to destroy this place, right? Okay, so for 120 years, and he called Noah, we don't know exactly when in that 120 years. I believe it was very much toward the beginning of that 120 years when he said he's going to destroy it by flood, that Noah had this command to build the ark. So you're going to build it for 120 years. Now, if you were doing a project for 120 years, okay, you were building that project. Every day you woke up and how can I build this and how can I get those things together? And then you have all this adrenaline flowing as you're getting near the 120 years, right? And, you know, we got to get the pitch up there. You know, come on, Shem, we got to get the top part of that done. You know, time is running out. So we got the adrenaline flowing. And then do you think the adrenaline was flowing when they were in the ark and the flood was coming and the ark was being rocked around for 408 days? Whoa! I mean, this is like his life is stirred up. Then they come out of the ark. Now what? What do I do with my life? Well, I reckon I ought to toil, stir up the ground. Okay? Now, with that said, he's now a farmer. He's a vine keeper. Okay? Farmer Noah. Okay? Puts on his overalls and he's out there farming. Okay, now he makes a vineyard. No doubt, let's understand he was a very smart man anyway. He had to gather food for the ark, so I don't know if he bought that or how he did, but it says now he began a new career. He began to toil the soil. All right? I put on several scriptures here about, you know, wine itself. It says, the vine has said to them, shall I leave my wine that cheers? Or the Bible says the wine cheers. It says in Psalm 104 that it gladdens the man's heart. Speaks of aged wine in Isaiah 25, even compared to the gospel kingdom to like aged wine, well refined, and Proverbs 31, it says that he gives strong drink to those who are perishing and to wine to those who are in bitter distress. The fruit of the vine or a tree was a gift from God. It's a blessing, potential nourishment, but it also can be misused. We understand that. Noah was probably a bit depressed. Put yourself in his shoes. I bet he was. I just consider, you know, when a man is going through life and all of a sudden there's a major change, especially if all of a sudden you're made to stop, you lose your job or something else, there's a sense of depression. There's a sense of, watch out. I mean, so much so that I remember this one old preacher that was preaching one time and to a bunch of us preachers, and he said, watch out for Sunday night. He said, because Sunday night, you work all week towards Sunday morning, and all of a sudden, it's over. Actors and actresses have this. After they work all the time for their performance, and after the last performance, it's like, it's let down. And this preacher said, we called it the Elijah syndrome. Okay, and remember Elijah. Elijah was out there on Mount Carmel. Remember that he said, let's have a little competition here. You prophets of Baal, he said, we'll just cut up the sacrifice and you call on your God and we'll see who, and I'll call upon the Lord God and we'll see which God answers by fire. And you remember what happened, the prophets of Baal, you know, they're calling on their God and he says, maybe he's asleep, and so they start cutting themselves and all this. And remember what Elijah did, he said, we got a problem with this sacrifice here, it's not wet enough. Go and dump water on there. So he dumped water on time three times, right? And then he stood back and said, God, let these people know that you are God and I'm your prophet. Boom! Water came down, not only consumed the sacrifice, but licked up the water and consumed I believe it made a big hole. Boom! And then he had 400 prophets of Baal killed. Then he prays for rain. And he's running to town and Jezebel makes this noise and says, I'm going to kill him. So he takes off running. And runs and runs and runs and sits under a tree and says, God, take my life. I'm no good anymore. Okay, now God could have said, gave him a big lecture. And this is what this old preacher was telling us younger preachers at the time. I reckon I is one now, older preacher. Anyway, he said, after you preach on Sunday, the tendency is going to be just like Elijah. You'll have the Elijah syndrome. And say, Lord, just take my life. And he said, the problem with many preachers is they write their letters of resignation on Sunday night. He said, wait till Monday to do that. And you notice what happened, what God did for Elijah. God sent the angel, and the angel said, Elijah, you need to eat. He gave him something to eat, and he said, now go to sleep. And after a while, he woke him up and said, now, what you need is some more food. So he gave him some more food and said, now you need to go to sleep again. Now you're ready. So the moral of that story is on Sunday night I eat a big pizza. No. But back to Noah. Changes bring us sometimes, especially changes that make us slow down. If we're not careful, bring on a depression. And if we're not careful, we look for outside sources to fill that need in our lives. Noah looked to the outside source rather than to God. All right? Now we look at what happened. Just a couple of things about Leviticus. It says that the leaders of God were told to drink no strong drink or wine. In Proverbs 31, it talks about the king was not to be taking strong drink or wine because it made him do things he didn't want to do. So in Proverbs 20, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine. That is debauchery. Or in the King James, it says that is excess. And by the way, there's a lot of excess that a lot of us do that may not be drunk with wine, but there's something else that has control over us. We have to watch out for those things. So point C is Noah's sin, verse 21. He drank the wine, became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. Drunkenness and public nakedness. Again, God could have pointed out any number of sins. But the point is that when you get drunk, you tend to be naked. Drunkenness causes people to lose their inhibitions. Their normal sense of decency, they lose it as because they're under the influence of something else. It says in the book of Lamentations, God pointed out this, his people were like people that are drinking themselves drunk and stripping themselves bare. It's enough to say, people say, well, what else did Noah do? It's enough to say that Noah dishonored himself, disgraced himself, embarrassed himself by losing his control, losing control of his normal inhibitions. He passed out stark naked in his tent, wide open for the world to see. All right? God leaves it here and says, that's sin. We don't have to read anything more into it. It's exactly what happened. Isn't it interesting that he loses his inhibition and is content with being naked? Remember Adam and Eve, after they sinned and they realized they had sinned, what happened? They realized they were naked and tried to cover themselves. Thank God that God is the one who covered them, pointing to the atonement in the Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, we go on to point number two in the responses of his sons. First is that of Ham. The first point out, notice it says in verse 22, and Ham, the father of Canaan. Notice right away, every time Ham is mentioned, it seems like every time Ham is mentioned, we bring up this is the father of Canaan. It's very important to keep that in mind. Especially important in the United States of America. Especially important in the South of the United States of America, because there's a false doctrine that is taught from a lot of places that Ham is cursed. Ham is not cursed. His son Canaan is cursed. Okay? The reason that a lot of Southern bigotry goes on is because they say Ham was cursed, and Ham means black. And so people have taken this and say every black person is cursed by God and is meant to be a slave. That was used for years. Ham is not the one that's cursed. Ham is the father of Canaan. Canaan is cursed. Canaan is the place where God's people were going to win and claim the land. All right? I bring that up because I lived in the South, the deep South, like Mississippi and Alabama and I didn't live in Alabama. I was a minister in Alabama, but also lived in southwest Arkansas. I've had people try to convince me that black people are meant to be slaves because they're cursed. Wrong. Canaan is cursed, not Ham. Now, it says the sons of Ham. Notice this. I put on chapter 10, verse 6. We're going to look more at this when we get back here in about 4 weeks. But notice the sons of Ham were Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. All right? Nothing is said about Cush, is it? Nothing is said about Egypt. Nothing is said about Put. But something is said about Canaan. All right? And by the way, then it goes on. Notice in chapter 10, verse 15 through 19, it explains who this Canaan is. He fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites. By the way, they're the people that dwelt in Jerusalem. The Amorites and the Girgashites. You heard that in what Rick read this morning from Genesis 15. Okay, let's look at the sin of Ham. Sin of Ham, and then in verse 22. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. A couple of things about this. Now, number one, we'd like to believe, this is mere speculation, okay? This is where I'm getting away from preaching and speculating a bit. But I have a reason for it. Okay? When I say I'm speculating, because we like to believe that Ham was a child of God. Okay? And I'll explain why. So what I'm saying is for a reason. All right? Number one, I believe he's a child of God because in Genesis 6, it says, Noah walked with God and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now that doesn't make him a child of God. But notice it says, the Lord said in chapter 7, verse 1, go into the ark, you and all your household. So there's a household salvation here. Now, that doesn't make him a child of God, but let's understand. God did save him from the flood. If he was not marked out child of God, he could have been cursed with the rest of this earth, right? God could have said, Noah, you go in, Shem goes in, Japheth goes in, Ham stays out. No, he allowed Ham to go in. Ham received the blessing of the covenant, did he not? Ham received the blessing of the covenant when God renewed the covenant to Noah. I put on here that the scripture says that Abraham believed God was counted to him for righteousness, and then he gave him the sign of circumcision. That's one of the things about covenant baptism. We believe this. You know, a parent believes God and they bring their child into the covenant so they receive all the full benefits of the church as a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, a baptized member of the church, praying that God would move in their hearts, just like the circumcision. The child is circumcised. That didn't make him a child, a true child of Abraham, but it did bring him under the covenant blessings, right? Until that time when God would bring them into the kingdom by changing their heart. So Noah has three sons. His sons are brought into the covenant, into this family, because God cares about families. Now, he did escape the judgment of the flood. He is protected during the flood. And now what happens? He does something that's certainly a reminder that righteous people do sin. Even if he is marked out as righteous, I don't have access to the Lamb's Book of Life, so I don't know for sure. But we do know this, that what he did is go and tell his brothers. What is he doing? He's ridiculing his father. I saw Daddy naked. Come look at this. Okay? Now, one commentator said this is a sign of a rebellious child. Interesting, he's over 100 years old. But I've seen some adult children act like little children, haven't you? It's interesting how, Rick was talking about some of the relatives at his mother's memorial service and some of them acting like little children, because so-and-so didn't get called or so-and-so is mad. Okay, that happens. Because we're, there's not one of us that don't live in a dysfunctional family. So we have some dysfunction here. Ham is over 100 years old. He said, I saw Daddy naked. He goes over and tells his brothers. Now, that God didn't give us the exact command until later, but remember in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says this, honor your father and your mother that you may, your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. Honor. He was disrespecting his father. Because we look at the contrast, the responses of Shem and Japheth. They knew their father well. After all, they'd been in over a year in that ark with him. You reckon there might have been some little family discussions? A little tension, a little time or two in the ark? I think so. Okay, so they knew their father well, but they refused to look. It's kind of like they demonstrated the heart of God. It's kind of like what is expressed in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a book where Habakkuk sees the problems of the people of God around him and is complaining to God and is waiting for God to do something. God, why aren't you doing something about these folks here? And here's what he says this, you who are pure of pure eyes to see evil, you cannot look at wrong. And then he says, well, why do you look idly at the traitors and remain silent? Consume them, Father. Come on, God, consume them. I'm waiting for this. No, God refused to look at it. So Shem and Japheth knew their father was not a perfect man. They refused to get into this. Notice they put on his clothing and walked backwards and laid it on him. Doesn't that depict what it says in Proverbs 10 and verse 12? Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers a multitude of sin. Well, Noah's oracles. Number one, Noah's awakening. Noah woke up. This is grace that he woke up, number one. Number two, on this connection in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, you were one time as darkness, as Rick read this morning, but you were light in the Lord, so wake up. Notice it says, verse 14, therefore it says, awake, O sleep, and arise the dead, and Christ shall shine on you. Just about every time I read that in public worship, I always wonder, because I want to look around while I'm saying that and see who's I'm waking up. Because I should say, awake! All right, let's see. Anyway. What we have following here, Noah's first and only words recorded. The dude is going to live 950 years. Okay? He spent 120 years building the ark, and he was called, in the book of 2 Peter, the preacher or herald of righteousness. So he did speak. But these are the only words that we have from Noah, what follows. The first thing is he curses Canaan. And he said in verse 25, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers." We notice it's not Ham, but it's Canaan. It's not Cush, it's not Egypt, it's not Put, but Canaan, his youngest son. It was a curse. A curse much like when God spoke a curse and said in Genesis chapter 3 to the serpent, "Cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts." Cursed. The Canaanites were full of abomination, as it says in Leviticus chapter 18, verses 26 through 28. He says, "You shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, for the people of the land who are before you did all these abominations, and the land became unclean." Ham would not be cursed himself, but his child, and his children's children from that child would be cursed. You know, there are consequences that you may have on further generations. You know, I've seen in the churches, I think that one of the things I realized when I hit my 60th birthday was that my time here is short. And I need to be a little more bold. Not whitewash things. I have seen in my time the effects of neglect of the church of God by many men in particular, and their families have left the church. Their families don't care about the church because they never paid attention to the church themselves. And you wonder whether they really ever had a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I spoke with a friend of mine who was, you know, he's doing some writing on building leaders up in the church. And he said, you build leaders up in the church the same way you disciple men and women in the church, with an ordinary means of grace, through the Word of God and prayer and fellowship with other saints. And I said, "Well, what if they're not interested in that?" He said, "Well, if they're not interested in that, what even makes you think they're even a child of God? Because a child of God is interested in the Word of God. A child of God is interested in prayer. A child of God is interested in fellowship with other believers. And when that's not there, where is the assurance? Where are the men? Many men have neglected the things of God, and they've seen their families. Maybe not. Maybe they've kind of hung around the church, but their kids go off, and they don't come back to church. And their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren never even darken the church. You've got today, people today are so illiterate of anything in the Bible because they've never even been taken to church. What is wrong? Sins of the fathers have carried on to the third and fourth generation for sure. Well, let's look on the other side of this. As Noah is talking about the curse being on Canaan, then he says this, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant." Notice, this is not a blessing directly upon Shem. Who's it on? He blesses the God of Shem. Well, isn't that good? The God of Shem. But what is he pointing to? This is a prophetic message of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come in the line of Shem. He's going to come through the line of Shem and later on through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and come down to the people of God and in the nation of Israel. Yes, the Messiah will come. And blessed be the God who's going to do this. Who's going to really take away sin once and for all. Blessed be the God of Shem. Wow. I put on several scriptures here, and I just want to read them to you. Listen to this. See how this matches that. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love." Does that sound pretty good? That's the God of Shem. That's the blessing on the God of Shem. or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9, the God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That's the God of Shem. Blessed be the God of Shem, or as He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our affliction. You like that? That's the God of Shem. Blessed be the God of Shem. So Noah looks beyond and says, yeah, I sinned. And oh, my son that did this saw me and made fun of me. Cursed be his grandson and his prodigy after him. Speaking prophetically, because the nation of Israel was going to go in and conquer those Canaanites. And by the way, because they didn't wipe them out, they became a thorn in their flesh all their days. But as he looks there, he looks beyond and says, blessed be the God of Shem. Then he brings it back and says, by the way, Canaan shall be his slave. In other words, don't worry. Don't fear these people. Then he says there's a blessing on Japheth. Japheth's name means explorer or expander or goes into the new heights. And he became the explorer. And by the way, when you look at where most of the exploration of the world has come from, it has come from those in Europe, from the line of Japheth. Isn't that interesting? Just like Noah declared. Noah under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But notice this is a blessing to the Gentiles, because it says Canaan shall be his slave as well. Says that if you're Christ, then are you Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise. Well, just notice verses 28 and 29, the days of Noah. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Just so you get a perspective, he lived, by the way, through the Tower of Babel. He lived that long. Probably lived until the time, just around the time of Abraham. Shem probably lived probably through Jacob. Wow. So Noah was, he was born 69 years after Noah, or after Enoch, rather. Enoch was a contemporary of Adam. He lived with Adam. So you have Noah, or Methuselah, excuse me, Adam, Enoch, Methuselah, Noah. They crisscrossed. They overlapped. The whole human history is really spanned by four people. Even for a believer, though, let's notice this. The wages of sin is death. It's not that we die spiritually. We know that our bodies die, and this is where we find Noah finally die. Therefore, sin entered into the world through one man, death through sin, so that death passed upon all men because of all have sinned. But I have a conclusion here about Noah. It's found in Hebrews 11, verse 7. Notice, nothing is mentioned about Noah's sin. Here's how he's remembered. Here's how God makes sure we understand something about Noah. Not dwell on his sin, but notice it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning the events of the yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. He condemned the world and became what? An heir of righteousness that comes by faith. What that tells us is Noah was not a man who earned it because of his good works, because he blew it. Noah lived by faith. God says it's righteous. So the question is, how will you be remembered? What stands out in your life? I've been asking myself that now that I've turned 60. I gotta quit advertising that. How will you be remembered?